Our text this morning, as we continue our journey through Genesis, is Genesis 18, verses 22 to 33 of Genesis 18. And before we read this text and dive into it, it may be familiar to many of you, but I just want to note that this text can sometimes come across as if Abraham is bargaining with God, or maybe even like haggling with God, like he's at a supermarket and just trying to get the best price possible. But as all the commentators have pointed out, what Abraham is doing, he's interceding. We'll get into that in a minute too. But not only is he interceding, he's exploring the character of God. He's exploring who God is. He's exploring God's nature. And so I want you to have that in mind as we read this from Genesis chapter 18 and beginning in verse 16. I invite you to stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. Genesis 18, 16. Listen to God's words. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." And then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that's reached me. If not, I'll know." And the men turned away and went toward Sodom, but the Lord remained standing before Abraham. And then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." And then Abraham spoke up again. "Well, now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Would you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again, he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I won't do it." He said, "May the Lord not be angry, but please let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He said, "I won't do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Well, now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" And he said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." And then Abraham said, "May the Lord not be angry, but please let me speak just one more time. What if only 10 can be found there?" And he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Amen. All of us are like grass, and all our glory is like a flower in a field. Grass withers, flowers fade, and they die. But the word of our Lord will stand forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. The outline for for the sermon this morning is really simple. We're going to go back through this text and try to understand what Abraham is doing, and then we're going to try to do what Abraham did together. We're going to look at what was he doing, and then let's do it together. So what is Abraham doing? Well, we kind of mentioned two things that he's doing. He's interceding and he's exploring. So I want you to notice, though, in verse 17, the Lord initiates this conversation. This conversation doesn't really begin with Abraham. The conversation begins with the Lord. Did you notice there's no time gap, by the way, from last week to this week, okay, where Pastor Dave left off? That's where we pick up. Abraham is getting up with these three strangers, these three guests, the Lord and two angels, and he's walking them out. He's seeing them on their way. And then the four of them are all there together. Abraham's right there. And then the Lord says, "Should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" I mean, imagine if I just said, like, right here in front of everybody, like, "Okay, I've got a secret about Margaret. Should I tell you?" And she's right here. Hello, I'm right here. So this is so interesting. The Lord is inciting Abraham, okay? He says, "Y'all, should I tell Abraham what's about to happen?" It's like, I'm right here. It'd be nice to know what you're talking about. And then he says, "Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for him what he has promised him." Now, Abraham is going to be a blessing to the nations. And it's for that reason that the Lord's not going to keep this secret from Abraham. Remember who's in Sodom? Lot, his nephew. And so the Lord is inciting Abraham to plead on their behalf. So the Lord speaks, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" And no one answers. We don't have a recorded speech of the angels, and Abraham doesn't say, "Yes, please tell me." There's just silence. And then the Lord speaks again, and he explains, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, so heinous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. And if not, I'll know." So the Lord's saying he's going to go investigate. He's going to go on a mission to Sodom to see, is the outcrying of injustice really as bad as those people are saying it is? Now, there's a textual note here in verse 22. You may have noticed your Bible may say that Abraham remained standing before the Lord, or it may say the Lord remained standing before Abraham. Without getting into all the weeds, some manuscripts have it one way and some manuscripts have it the other way. I think the better way to take this is that the Lord remained standing before Abraham. And this seems strange, but either way, they're standing face to face, okay? They're standing here. So the angels turn off and they walk away and they're headed this way, but the Lord stays. And then Abraham approached him. Well, wait, if they're standing face to face, why is it saying he's approaching him? Well, that's one of the reasons I think it makes more sense to say the Lord stands before Abraham. But secondly, this word for approach, it's not just to become physically closer. It's kind of like we would say if an attorney is like permission to approach the bench, okay? So there's this courtroom dialogue taking place already. Abraham is approaching the judge of the earth. So then Abraham approached him and he's like, "Lord, what about the righteous people there? Would you really sweep away this entire city? even though there are righteous people there? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city and you just destroy the whole city and there's these 50 righteous people? That's not fair. You won't do that, will you, Lord? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating them the same. That's not fair. And so the Lord says, well, okay, if I find 50 righteous people in the city, I won't do it. So then Abraham gets to thinking. He's like, well, you know, what if there's not quite 50? And he works his way down and down and down. Now, it's interesting. Abraham is actually pleading for the entire city. He doesn't just say, but Lord, my nephew Lot, my family members are there. Can you please get them out first? He actually pleads for the whole city. He's interceding for the whole city. But while he's doing that, he's unpacking, he's exploring the character of God. He's taking a peek into the heart of God. And I asked Levi this week, I was like, Levi, you like to explore? And he's like, oh yeah, I like to explore. And I asked him, what do you like to explore? He likes to explore in the woods. We have trails around and go on explorations. And Ms. Sarah Forster took him on an exploration this past week. But also he was like, I like to explore the lake with Mr. Larry. And get on the boat and just go exploring. He loves to explore. And I think that's kind of in all of us, in our heart, to explore. Well, I said we're going to talk about what Abraham did, but now let's do what he did. Let's explore the character of God together throughout the whole Bible. I think this passage is somewhat clear enough. We don't have to spend too much more time just unpacking what's actually happening here. But now let's actually do it. Let's explore the character of God together. Now, God is a lot of things. He is so much more than we can fully understand or comprehend. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't think about who he is. It doesn't mean we can't try to understand him. And thankfully, he's told us a lot about himself. And we forget to think about it sometimes. Sometimes we're like, oh, it just hurts my head. I can't think about it. Well, we're not going to be scared of hurting our brains. We're going to try. We're going to think about who God is. And first of all, God is spirit. Okay, he's a spirit. He's not bound by any sort of physical limitations, okay? So it's not as if he's unable to be in any one place at any one time, because he's everywhere. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by space. He's not bound by any limitation whatsoever. And furthermore, he's not changeable. Now, for us, that sometimes sounds like more of a bug than a feature. It's because we need to be able to change, right? Growth is very important. It's a vital part of our existence. But if you're already perfect, being able to change would be a major problem. God cannot change. You know, it's weird to say that God can't do something. Because, you know, God, there's things that God can't do. Can you think of something that God can't do? He can't change. He can't what? He can't sin. That's right. Can God lie? No, he can't. And that's not because he's not strong enough to, or he's not smart enough to. It's because he's so good. He cannot change. He cannot sin. So I want to explore the character of God with you for a minute and just think about it as a what if, sort of a hypothetical scenario. What if God is smarter than you think? Now, there may be someone here who doesn't believe in God. And I don't really think that God exists. Well, I want you just to go on this experimentation with me for just a moment. And for those of you who personally know that God exists, I want this to refresh your knowledge of him and your heart for him. What if he's smarter than you think? Sometimes we think that, okay, I know God has a plan, but man, if he just saw what I can see, then he would answer my prayer request. Lord, don't you see me? I know he's super powerful and he's almighty and all that stuff, but maybe he's just too big to see me. Maybe I'm just too small. But what if he's smarter than you think? What if he has, like Job 36:4 says, perfect knowledge? What if his wisdom is so much wiser than you think? Just like we talked about in Genesis 16, remember what Hagar said? You're the God who sees me. If there's anyone who would think that she was too small for God to see, it would be Hagar. But she wasn't. God sees you. What if he's smarter than you think he is? And what if he's stronger than you dream? Okay, maybe he knows everything, but like there's just some things that are out of God's hands. Like, for example, we have free will, so if, you know, that person hurt me, God would have stopped him if he could, because he knew about it, but there was just nothing he could do. It was out of his hands. Actually, what if he's stronger than you dream? What if his power is great and mighty, like Exodus 32 says, or Job 26 talks about the thunder of his power? He's a warrior, majestic in power, Exodus 15. 1 Corinthians 6:14, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. What amazing power God has. He's actually in control of all things. What if he's smarter than you think, and what if he's also stronger than you dream? Well, then, why do bad things happen, if that's the case? If he's so smart and he's so strong, then why doesn't he stop bad things from happening? Well, what if he's better than you hope? See, we have these categories of good and bad, and we want things to go a certain way. But what if he is not only great in power and unchangeable and awesome and fearful and wonderful? What if he's also good? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, Psalm 118. In Exodus 33, he says, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you. What if when God created the world, he saw that it was good? What if God had a heart for goodness, so that we could taste and see that he is good? Well, if that were the case, then we might hope that he might be merciful. What if he's more merciful than you even need? If you're like me, I need a lot of mercy. Like daily, I need, how often, how long do we have to wait until his mercies are new? Is it like a comment, like every 7 years, finally, the year of Jubilee, the Lord has renewed his patience. He's renewed his mercy. No, his mercies are new every morning. Hosea 6:6 says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The Puritan Thomas Watson said that mercy is God's darling attribute, which he desires in. What if God is more merciful than you even need? And what if he's more gracious, more generous than you even ask? Sometimes we think like, oh, well, you know, if the Lord would just give me this, or if the Lord would just give me that, then I could be happy, or if this would just go my way. What if he's actually more gracious, more generous than you even ask? Remember Noah? This is the first time the word grace appears in the Bible. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah wasn't even asking for this. But God saves him. Ephesians 2:8, it's the same for us. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. It is a sweet and precious gift that he has given us. And what if he's more patient than we are? What if he is able to, as one pastor said, what if he can twiddle his thumbs longer than we can? For the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years, it's like a day in his sight. Sometimes it feels like the Lord's just being slow. Lord, come on. Can you please resolve this problem already? But the Lord's not slow, like some people call slowness, although he is slow to anger. He's slow to anger. See, for us, it's easy to fly off the handle in no time at all and be angry, lose our patience. He's got a long fuse. He is a God of patience. 2 Peter 3, 8, 9, the Lord is not slow. He's patient with you. And this patience, it has a purpose, you know. He's giving us time to repent, time to turn to him. And what if he's more loving than anything we could ever imagine? You know, God is not just a loving God. He is love. His hesed love, the Old Testament word for his love, his hesed, his covenant loyal love. It's who he is. He's always going to keep his covenant. We just said it over and over again. His steadfast love endures forever. What if no matter what you've done, he wouldn't stop loving you? What if his love really did last forever? What if he was faithful? 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. What if his faithfulness didn't depend on how much you trust him? Or what if his faithfulness as a husband to his bride didn't depend on our faithfulness to him? What if he were not a human that he should lie, Numbers 23:19? What if he couldn't change his mind or go back on a promise? What if you could trust him with every fiber in your being? What if he was righteous, like morally upright and filled with justice? What if he called sin, sin? What if when someone hurt you, he saw that and he said, that's wrong? First John says that he is faithful and just. Sometimes in our brains, we pit these things against each other, don't we? Like, okay, his mercy and his justice. And we love like what Thomas Watson said, and I love it too, but his mercy is his darling attribute. Okay, I love his mercy, but like how much do you love God's justice? How often do you pray for God's justice? What if God is more concerned about justice than anyone on earth, any group, any individual pleading for justice? What if God cares way more about justice than we do? Psalm 9 says he rules the world in righteousness. The righteousness of God. But what if that could be given to us, his righteousness? What if God was more passionate than you are bored? Teenagers, kids, y'all ever get bored? You say, oh, I'm bored. Even adults, we get bored with this stuff, don't we? You ever read your Bible and you're just reading and you're like, I wasn't even thinking about what I was reading. What if he was a God of passionate zeal? What if he was zealous? Exodus 20 says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, or a zealous God. Now we talk about rule number 10 in our household, we call it no jealousy. The word jealous here is a little bit different. See, when we get jealous, we see something that belongs to someone else and we want it. We don't want them to have it. We want it for ourselves. That's what we call coveting or jealousy. But you know, the Lord says we belong to him. It's like, I made you. You died and I remade you. I purchased you. I bought you back. You're mine. I have redeemed you. And so for someone else to try to take you, for you to put your affection somewhere else, like I have the right to be jealous because that's mine, just like a husband has the right to be jealous for his wife. What if God is passionate? What if he's not just up in the sky, he set the clock in motion and, well, whatever happens, happens. What if he deeply cares about every intimate detail of your life? What if God is not hormonal? The ancient, they're not ancient, the Westminster Divines, they talked about God is without passions. Well, what does that mean? And there's actually been debate lately because we want to be able to say that God is passionate, but we also want to be able to say that he's without passions. What does that mean? Well, it means that God doesn't get emotional the way that we get emotional. He doesn't have hormones surging through his body and he just acts rashly based on how he's feeling in the moment. God is super solid. He doesn't change his mind. Numbers 23:19 again. He's not a human being that he should change his mind. Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. This is why when we say things like Psalm 61:2, lead me to the rock, we know that God is a solid rock. This doesn't mean he's some unfeeling, cold, hard object of a being. It means he's solid. He's not hormonal the way that we, men, women, children, can be so often. But this picture so far, even the mercy and everything, like it sometimes makes us think of God as this big, angry person in the sky, and he's angry, and then he has mercy sometimes. But you know, God is actually happy. He's joyful. He's blessed. Like on Duck Dynasty, they say, happy, happy, happy. God is happy forever. What if God didn't need us to be happy? Sometimes we think, well, why did God create people? Did he get bored? No, friends, for all eternity. That means forever ago. Talk about hurting your brain. It's one thing to think about how God doesn't have an end, but God doesn't have a beginning either. So literally for forever, he was by himself. Except he exists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God, one being, one essence, existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect love and unity and joy. God was happy. Friends, make no mistake, he doesn't need us to be happy. And yet, he delights in us. Zephaniah 3:17, he will take great delight in you and rejoice over you with singing, the way a parent does with a little baby and just like singing to the baby, just rejoicing. You know, nothing that you can do will make God love you anymore. And nothing you do can make God love you any less. His love for you is perfect in Christ. But friends, he has chosen to allow us to make him happy. And he's also chosen to let us be able to grieve him. So friends, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. But God is a happy God. But we also have to affirm, we talked about his justice. Along with his justice, there is wrath. You know, Jesus didn't shy away from talking about hell. I think there's an appropriate statement that can also sometimes be misleading. We say God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And that's true as far as it goes, but the Bible also says that he hates his enemies. He hates the wicked. He hates evildoers, Psalm 5, 4 and 5, Psalm 11, 5, Isaiah 59, 18. God is a hating God. What? Yes. We act like anger is sinful. It just goes to show you how bad we are at anger. Are you bad at anger? I can be bad at anger sometimes. The Bible doesn't say don't be angry. It says be angry and don't sin. It's like, well, how do I do that? It's like saying, you know, walk, but don't move your feet. That's how it sounds to us. I can't do that, but yes, you can. Be angry at the things that God is angry at. And if you really think about it, it makes perfect sense. Don't you feel it when someone wrongs someone you love? Doesn't that make you angry? It should. It makes God angry. God has righteous rage. That's what wrath is. It's rage. Not just a little bit of mad. It's all the way mad, but perfectly for the right reason and directed at the right thing. This is why when Jesus comes and people are making his father's house a den of robbers, thieves, and just taking advantage of people, spiritual abuse. What does Jesus do? He starts flipping over tables. What if somebody said something here and I just got really angry and I just flip over the communion table? And then I get a whip and I start whipping anybody that gets in the way. And I say, get out of here. God is so angry at sin. What if he cares about injustice more than you do? Again, all of these things, we paint this picture of God, and it's impossible to paint a perfect picture of God, but thankfully he's given us his word, and so we can try, and we can understand him really and truly, not perfectly, but really and truly. But this picture can sometimes make us think, okay, well, God is so much greater than me. Maybe he sees me. I get it. Okay, he's omniscient. He knows all things. He sees all things, so he sees me. But there's no way he could really possibly understand me. Like, he sees me, he knows me, but how could he possibly understand what I'm going through? But what if he has more sympathy than you could hope for? What if he's more sympathetic toward you than you are toward yourself? Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a great high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. Whatever you've been through, whatever you're going through now, Jesus can say, me too. I've been there. I know exactly what that's like. And what if he's more sympathetic towards you than you are to yourself? How could such a good and holy and righteous and just God, I know he has mercy, but like how can these things go together? And why do things happen the way that they do? Many times our best answer is, I don't know. God knows. There is a reason. The saying I don't know is not the same thing as saying there's not a reason. It's saying I don't know the reason. There is a reason. God knows. But Paul takes this approach in Romans 9. And he's talking about how God is completely in power, and that he is just and also merciful. And then Romans 9:14 says, well, then what do we say? Like, if is God unjust? Doesn't that mean God's not fair? And he says, no, I have mercy on those whom I have mercy. I have compassion on those whom I have compassion. And so mercy doesn't come from anything we can do. But then he says in verse 22, what if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, what if he was waiting with great patience? What if he bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, even us? What if his justice shows us how great the mercy we've received is? Okay, back to our passage, and we'll close here. What if 50? What if 45? What if 40? What if 30? What if 20? What if 10? The Lord left. This intercession was actually unsuccessful, as we'll find out. Spoiler alert. But what if one? And what if that one was our intercessor? What if that intercessor, what if the Lord couldn't just walk away from him the way he did with Abraham? What if he was Yahweh himself? What if he was praying for you now? Friends, There is one. Do you know him? He is your intercessor. He is the one and only righteous person. He is the only way you can be saved. Friends, Jesus was put on trial. Remember why they killed him? They tried to get false witnesses. They put all sorts of people together to bear testimony. You know, they put them in the interrogation room, get your story, okay, and then someone else and get your story, and they couldn't agree. They said, well, he said this. And it's like, yeah, he said that. No, actually, wait, he said this other thing. And they could not get him on blasphemy charges. And so this was going to be a problem for Jesus. How is that a problem for Jesus? Because Jesus has set his face to the cross to redeem his people. And so, what if they asked him? They did. And he confessed, I am the Son of God. He said it plainly so that there was no mistaking it. You know, they put a bag over his head and they start beating him, making fun of him. If you're such a prophet, why don't you prophesy and tell us which one of us just punched you in the face? And they get a whip, ripping the skin off of him. Who did that? He could have said their name. Immediately stopped them in their tracks. You know, it's not just physical nails holding him on the cross. He was there on purpose, willingly, for you and for me. Do you trust him? Do you believe in the one who can save you? Because if you do, you will get to know this God, the one true God, for all eternity. Let's pray.